War, politics, social unrest, economic uncertainty, international conflicts, climate change. What is the significance of these current events? Where are we heading? Pastor Gary Webster shares answers from the Bible, giving you hope and certainty in the times ahead.
I'm so glad you've joined us for this amazing series, Countdown Back to the Future. You know, we're going to be taking an amazing journey through time and to some amazing places on our planet. You know, in our first presentation, we're going to be looking at the prophetic code. We're going to be going to amazing discoveries that have been found in lost civilizations. In our world today, there are many people concerned about what is taking place on many fronts. For example, think about the Ukraine crisis. Thousands of lives have been lost in that crisis, and many people fear this thing spreading further afield. I noticed, for example, in Europe recently, they were upping their defense spending just in case it spread. And then even in France, they were giving out manuals on survival. You know, it's amazing what is taking place on so many fronts. Think about the war in Gaza between Israel and the Palestinians. You know, that conflict is causing the loss of thousands of Palestinian lives, and many people fear it may spread further in the Middle East. And then, of course, there are the rising tensions between China and the United States over tariffs, of course, and also people fear that this may spread to not just a tariff war, but a real war if things continue. And then there are scientists today who are deeply concerned about the rising problem with climate change. Many scientists believe that if things don't change, we're going to be in deep trouble in future generations. I was also noticing not only the climate change issue, but also the problem with the global economy. We have a very fragile global economy today. Many economists believe we're living in a house of cards, and it's not a case of if the thing will crash, but when this will take place. And I'm sure we've all noticed that every time Mr. Trump tweets, stock markets either go up or go down. And people are very worried about what is coming out of the United States today on many fronts, very concerning issues that people feel we're facing. Now, of course, this has led people to ask this very important question. What does the future hold? In other words, where are we heading in our world? Have you noticed that it was also the ancients that were concerned about the future? Here we are in Delphi. They wanted to know what the future holds as well. When you go to Delphi, you come to the Temple of Apollo. And it was in this temple that we find there in Delphi that the ladies called the Pythias, they were known as, there was the famous oracle. These ladies sat on a tripod stool over a crack in the rocks, and they were said to make predictions as these gases were coming up, predictions about the future. And there were some very famous people who consulted these women here in the Temple of Apollo. People like Alexander the Great, the Roman Emperor Nero. These people all wanted to know, what does the future hold? Where indeed are we heading in our world? And what about our own age today? Think about the increase in the column centimetres that have been given to the psychics, you know, the horoscopes, the astrology charts. Many people consulting those things today, wanting to know not just about their love life or what's going to happen in their own finances, but where are we headed in our world today? Wanting to know, what does the future hold? Now, of course, some of you all really remember the year 2012, no doubt. What was it? The Mayan calendar? It was supposed to be predictions about the end of the world coming. And many people were making predictions about what was going to take place. But what happened? Well, actually, nothing happened. Now, I'm certainly not knocking anybody or making fun of anybody, but I'm just making a point. It's not easy to predict the future. It's a very difficult game to be in. And then for those of you who remember the year 2000, remember what was supposed to take place in the year 2000? I can remember it well. There was this bug. Remember Y2K bug? The computers were supposed to go out and the electricity grids were going to break down. But what happened? Well, again, nothing happened. And I guess that leads us to a very important question. Can we really know the future? I was noticing in These Times magazine some years ago, they did a survey on the predictions of the psychics. And they discovered, to their amazement, that only 6 out of 250 predictions were actually correct. That's just 3%. I mean, you could guess at it and do just as good. Now, again, I'm not knocking anybody, just making the point. It's not easy to predict the future. In fact, did you know that the average leading psychics, that's the average of the leading psychics, their batting average is only 16%. That's for every 100 predictions that are made, only 16 take place. So you can see this is not an easy game to be in, the predictive business. And it really leads to this vital question. Can we actually know the future? Or is it just wishful thinking on our part as human beings? Well, let me tell you, if you wanted to know the future of a source, say you wanted to go to somebody who said, I can tell the future, or maybe some group of people, you would want two things from those people if you were going to sort of take this thing seriously, what they say. Number one, you would want what we call historical accuracy. Meaning, if they can't even get things right about what's happening in the world today or in the past, how on earth can we trust them with the future? It's, you know, that's obviously a given. The second thing you would want from such a source or such a person would be a proven track record of fulfilled predictions. In other words, they've got a batting average of 100%. You don't want to be on the wrong side, you know, make a prediction and you lose your business or something. You want a tremendously accurate batting average, 100%. Now, is there actually such a source? Is there such a source in the world today that can predict with such accuracy? Well, yes, there absolutely is. And I'm going to be sharing with you from both archaeology and ancient history, university history, that there is indeed a source. We're going to give you the evidence so that you can know, wow, there is a source for knowing the future with pinpoint accuracy indeed. Archaeology provides the three most important discoveries that show us the tremendous evidence for knowing the future. For example, Napoleon Bonaparte brought his soldiers down here in 1798 to the Delta area of the Nile. And while they were there, they discovered this amazing stone, which you can see today in the British Museum. You will notice it's actually in three sections. The top section is what we call the Egyptian hieroglyph writings. The middle section, this is what we call Demotic. And then right down the bottom, this is the Greek language. Now, of course, we've known the Greek language for centuries. And so they were able to work from the known language through to the unknown languages. It took them about 20 years, but thanks to a brilliant Frenchman by the name of Jean-François Champollion, they were finally able to decipher the ancient Egyptian hieroglyphic writings. This simply meant that now they could understand the history, the religious practices, the medical practices, the cultural ideas that the Egyptians had. And so this civilization was unlocked to us thanks to that discovery. The second of the most important three discoveries is the one here in Iran, over there in what we ancient times they called Persia. Here we find some amazing cliffs on the Silk Road that went from China over towards Europe. Now, just as people graffiti, you know, trains and all sorts of buildings today, so the ancients also graffitied things. But this was done by the kings. They left their inscriptions on these cliff faces that you can see here. And one of them is known as the famous Behistun inscription. What's important about it is this, it's written in three different scripts of what we call the cuneiform script. Now, this was the ancient writing of Mesopotamia. The Babylonians used it, the Persians used it, the Assyrians used it, and they were able to then have a decipher this because of the three different scripts. It was done mainly by a British soldier by the name of Henry Rawlinson and some others, probably had more important influence than him, but he was the sort of the most famous one. But they were then able to decipher this strange writing known as cuneiform, as we said. And what did it mean? They could now read the thousands of tablets that they've discovered from Mesopotamia. Many of these tablets are in the basements of museums. For example, you go to the British Museum and many of these tablets are there stored, but nobody's yet read them because it's not easy to read this strange writing. But they were finally able to decipher it. And what did that mean? It simply meant now they could understand the history, the culture, the religious beliefs, and all of the customs that they had in the area of Mesopotamia. This, of course, was a script used by the Sumerians as well as the Babylonians and Assyrians, as we said. Now, the third of the most important discoveries is down here at the Dead Sea. By the way, if you can't swim and you want to learn how to swim, this is definitely the place to learn how to do it because you can't sink. This water is so salty. But here on the northwest edge of the Dead Sea, that's in the Israeli half of the Dead Sea, on the edge of the Dead Sea, at a place called Qumran, some young Bedouin boys were minding the clan's goats one day when one of the goats strayed up into where of some caves. The boys wanted to get the goat back, so they threw a rock, but all it did was go into one of those caves that you can see. And when it went in, they heard the sound of breaking pots. Now, the boys thought, maybe there's treasure up there, so they raced up to the caves, hoping to find treasure, but all they found were some old pots with some very old scrolls inside. Well, needless to say, the boys were disappointed, but they took these scrolls to their Bedouin clan. And then the Bedouin clan took them to an antiquities dealer by the name of Mr. Kando. Mr. Kando bought these scrolls for the handsome price of $100. Now, not very much, is it, I'll grant. But in just a few years' time, those scrolls were selling for $500,000. And of course, today they're priceless. You wouldn't be able to buy these things. And they're stored, of course, today in the Hebrew Museum in Jerusalem, in Israel. They're famously known, of course, for obvious reasons, as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, question, why are they so valuable? Well, the reason they're so valuable is, number one, they're very old. And anything that's old seems to fetch a good price, doesn't it? Well, just exactly how old are they? Well, we know from three sources how old these scrolls are. Firstly, they've done radiocarbon dating on them, and also the style of the writing. You see, script styles change through time. For example, if you try to read 16th century English, probably you won't be able to read it today, most of us. But it's still English. It's just that it's an older variation. We've come up in a more modern type of an English writing today. So script styles change through time, so they can know what time period this fits in just from the style of the writing. The third way they were able to find out how old these scrolls were was because coins were found with some of the scrolls in some of the caves. And we know that these scrolls date back to 100 to 200 BC. So they're well over 2,000 years old. Very old indeed. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, number one, these scrolls contain ancient predictions with a very proven track record. And we're going to be having a look at one of those in a moment. But also in our next presentation, we'll be seeing incredible predictions that are pinpoint accuracy that we can see very clearly today from ancient history and what is taking place in our world today. So, question is, what are these scrolls? Well, about a third, 30% of them roughly, these were the practices of the group of people who copied them. It's believed they were a group of Jewish monastics, monks, if you would, from the Jewish people, and they were the ones doing the copying. So their rules. They also had about another 30% were the beliefs that this group of Jewish monks held. And finally, the biggest proportion, over 40%, were what we call the Old Testament. If you've ever been to a motel room, you've probably seen a Bible there, and the Bible is divided into two sections. And the first section is called the Old Testament. Well, it was this half that they found. Now, they found every book of the Old Testament part of the Bible, except the book of Esther. This wasn't in the collection. Now, the other thing that they discovered about these scrolls was this, that essentially the meaning has not changed down through time. So, for example, if you've been to a motel room or you have a Bible at home, you will find that the book we have today, the Bible today, is the same as the Dead Sea Scrolls. no change in the meaning. And we probably know the reason for that today, because we notice the practices of Jewish scribes back in ancient times. Sometimes, for example, they would copy a scroll onto a new document, and then they would do a word count. And, of course, if the words count were different, they would screw the thing up and often throw it in the waste paper bin again. Now imagine, they found two almost complete scrolls of the prophet Isaiah. Like, they were 9 meters long. That's a big, long scroll. Imagine if the scribe gets to the last sentence and he makes a boo-boo. Oh, man, he's got to screw the thing up and start all over again. So they were very particular in how they copied, which is undoubtedly the reason why the Bible hasn't changed through time. Now, what we want to do now is we want to go to ancient Babylon to have a look in a moment about an example of how the Bible's accuracy is so clearly seen. When we go to ancient Babylon, we're going to track down these two things. Number one, does the Bible, with these ancient predictions, is it firstly historically reliable? And secondly, does its prophecies come out? Those are the two things we want to check up on this book, because it has these predictions as well. So let's go to ancient Babylon in Iraq. I want to go back to 600 BC, thereabouts. The book of Daniel was one of the books that was in the Dead Sea Scroll collection. It turns out that this was a favorite of this group called the Essenes, which we think were the men who copied these scrolls. So the book of Daniel, we have many fragments. They took particular interest in this amazing book. Now, what we notice is the book of Daniel, we goes back to at least 100 to 200 BC because it's in the Dead Sea Scroll collections. But it's actually much older than that, the originals. How old does this book propose to be? According to the book of Daniel, this was written in the 6th century BC. So originally, when it was first written, 6th century B, that's BC, that's the 500s BC. Now, we know for sure that this book indeed comes from the 6th century BC. We know how old it was from a number of reasons. For example, when Jesus of Nazareth was here, he's a real person, historians don't doubt that today. When he was here, he referred to the prophet Daniel's writings. Now, he's living in the 1st century AD. Then, of course, we go a little bit further. Alexander the Great had just destroyed the city of Tyre. That's one of the Phoenician cities in Israel. He's on his way to Jerusalem to destroy that city because he believed the Jews were siding with the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. So he comes to Jerusalem, but before he gets there, some priests from Jerusalem go out to meet him. And they show him the book of Daniel and an amazing prophecy, which we're going to look at in a moment. Whereupon Alexander the Great, when he heard the prophecy, he said, okay, I won't destroy your city. And he went on down to Egypt. So he's living, of course, in the 3rd century BC. Now, we even get older than that because of Alexander the Great. Sorry, he's living in the 4th century BC. We can go even beyond that. So we have Jesus, number one, 1st century. 2nd century, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Older than that, Alexander the Great is shown. But we even go further back than that. You see, when we go to beyond the 4th century of Alexander the Great's time, we come to some things that could only possibly have been known that are in the Bible in the 6th century BC time, the 500s. What do I mean? Well, archaeologists have discovered some things that the Bible records in the book of Daniel, and they've actually found that those things are precisely true. For example, if you've ever read the story of Daniel in his book, he talks about how they're having a party, the last king of Babylon, Belshazzar, having a party, wine, women, and song, when suddenly a hand without a body starts to write on the plaster of the palace wall. Obviously, the party came to a screaming halt right there. People wanted to know, what does this thing mean? What's that strange writing on the wall of the palace? Well, what we know, very interestingly, is Daniel, in his 5th chapter where this story occurs, he says Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. And historians said for many years, that's a mistake. That's a Bible blunder. That's not true. We know it was a king by the name of Nabonidus, they said. Well, then the archaeologists got to work in Mesopotamia, in Iraq. And I want you to notice what they discovered. This fascinating cylinder called the Nabonidus cylinder. What does it tell us? It's in the British Museum today. It's about so big, just a small cylinder. But what it tells us is this, that Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus. So now they knew that this guy, Belshazzar, did exist. But was he the king? That's another matter. Well, then they kept digging and they discovered another very important clay tablet. This one's known as the Nabonidus Chronicle. It's in the British Museum today. What does it say? This is what it says when they finally were able to decipher that cuneiform script. It says, Nabonidus, I entrusted the kingship to Belshazzar, that's his son, in the third year of his reign. So now they realized, yes, he was the last king of Babylon. And we know why now. You see, Nabonidus was a bit of a religious recluse and he decided to go to Tema in Saudi Arabia to do his religious thing. And so he said, boy, Belshazzar, you can be the king of Babylon while I'm gone. You're the co-regent, as we call it. And so historians realized that the Bible was right. They had to fix up their history books, really, because this person did exist, Belshazzar, and he was the last king, the co-regent in ancient Babylon. In fact, you know, in that story, Daniel comes in before the king because he wants to know, what does this strange writing mean? Because he wants to know the future. Is this some omen of something bad that's going to happen? So finally, Daniel comes in and the king says, if you can read this writing on the wall, you'll be the third ruler in my kingdom. Now, number one would be his dad, Nabonidus, who's out in Tema. Number two is himself, Belshazzar. Number three would be whoever read this writing and interpreted it, and it would have been Daniel. So historians realize the book of Daniel is tremendously accurate because whoever wrote it lived back in the 6th century BC. Very important to understanding the future. The third ruler of the kingdom would have been Daniel. Squares exactly with what historians have discovered. Now, this would have only been known, as we said, if you lived at this time in Babylon. So, no question, written in the 6th century BC. Finally, one other thing they noticed was this. The book of Daniel is written in two different languages. Part of it is in what we call Hebrew, and the other part is what we call Aramaic. And scholars have noticed that the Aramaic is what we call a 6th century Aramaic. No question about it, this book is very old. We know that from these methods. Now, what does that mean? It simply meant whoever wrote the book of Daniel was really living before these events that were predicted happened. It's not sort of like written as if it looked like a prophecy way after the event. It's really, really way much before the time when these things took place. Predictions, definite predictions. That's very important to what we find in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, one of the books, as we mentioned, was the book of Daniel that was discovered, and he has an amazing prediction in the 8th chapter. And we want to look at that as we continue in this presentation. Now, in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel tells about a war between a ram and a goat, a great war, a fight that took place through the centuries. I want you to notice what he said. He said, this is 6th century BC, that the ram represented Medo-Persia. Let's notice what it says on the screen. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and of Persia. Now, we know indeed that the Medo-Persian Empire was a coalition made up of both the Medes, that group, and the Persians. Together, they ruled the ancient world at this time. But notice what else he says about this power, Medo-Persia. He says, then I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And he says, the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And then notice what he says next. And the higher one came up last. Now, this is fascinating. Here, this is a prediction made way before this took place. Notice what history shows us. History shows us that at first the Medes were the dominant partner in this coalition of the Medes and the Persians. But then they had a big fight between a man called Astyages, a Mede, and a guy called Cyrus, a Persian. And Cyrus the Persian defeated Astyages. And from then on, the Persians become the dominant partner in the coalition, just as the biblical writings had predicted. Before it took place, that's exactly what happened. The Persians were the dominant partner in this coalition. But there's more. The Bible even gets even more pinpoint in what the predictions it's making. Daniel went on to say, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that, he says, no animal was able to withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according, he says, to his will, and he became great. Notice the directions that the Medo-Persian Empire went, predicted there. Number one, it said he would go northward. That's towards what we would call Russia today. He would go westward. We would say that's towards Turkey today, called Anatolia in ancient times, and then down to the south. Because these are the three powers, these are the three directions the Medes and the Persians went. So they conquered the Egyptians as well. Amazing. Predicted so long ago, and ancient history and archaeology gives the evidence that this indeed was the case. Now, he's told that the goat represents ancient Greece. Notice what the Bible says here. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that's between its eyes, this is the first king. Now, everybody knows from ancient history that the first king of the United Greek Empire was Alexander the Great. He's that great general that conquered the ancient Middle East and Mediterranean world, you recall. Now, Alexander the Great, we mentioned, came to Jerusalem. And when he came here, we said he was met by the priest. They showed him this prediction, which said that the goat, that's Greece, and the first king, that's him, would topple the Medo-Persian. So, I mean, that was good to hear. So that's why he didn't destroy Jerusalem, evidently, and continued on his way down to ancient Egypt. Amazing indeed. Notice what happens next in this incredible prediction that's made 500s BC, the 6th century. The Bible says, therefore the male goat grew very great. And when he became strong, the large horn, that's Alexander the Great, when he dies, when his horn is broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. As for the broken horn, Alexander the Great, when he dies, and the four horns that stood up in its place, four kingdoms will rise out of that nation, but not with its power, according to this ancient prediction. Now, what's going on here? Well, we know Alexander the Great died in ancient Babylon. And when he died in Babylon, his plans for a vast Greek empire actually died with him right there. That was the end of the united Greek empire. Because we know that four of his generals, Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus, they fought each other, and all they did was to divide Greece into four regions. And that's what we see clearly from history. But notice what the text went on to say. 6th century BC, remember, this is 200 years before the Greeks even came, before Alexander the Great arrived. This is when it was predicted. And he says, Alexander the Great's going to die, and then Greece will be split into four, and it's actually happened. But notice what happens next. Four notable ones, four horns, came up toward the four winds of heaven, the four points of the compass, if you would. And out of one of them, out of one of the four points of the compass, in other words, came a little horn, which, he says, grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground, and it trampled on them. But notice what happens next. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, a reference in the Old Testament to the Messiah who's to come. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, a reference again to the Messiah in the ancient biblical writings. So notice the things that this little horn is going to do. Let's notice what happens. We just read it. Let's notice. Number one, this little horn, of course, represents the power that conquered the Greeks. And of course, everybody knows this was the Romans. They were the ones who toppled the Greeks, eventually moving down into Egypt. You'll recall Mark Antony and Cleopatra and all that stuff, where they finished off the Greek Empire eventually. Notice the actions of this little horn that helps us to see the incredible pinpoint accuracy historically and prophetically of this amazing book. Number one, it was predicted that it would go south, this power. And that's what the Romans did. As we mentioned, Mark Antony, Cleopatra, that's south of Israel, Egypt. They went down there. It was said, predicted that it would go east. That's towards Mesopotamia. I've been to Iran 3 times, and each time we've gone to a place where a Roman emperor took his soldiers to this very place, and he was imprisoned and never came back to Rome. He indeed, exactly, the Romans did go east. Then it said he would go south, towards the south, the glorious land, after not only Egypt, but to the glorious land, which is a reference to Israel in the biblical writings. And of course, the Romans went there under General Pompey in 63 BC. They marched into Syria and into what is called Palestine today, or Israel as it's also called. Very amazing predictions and with pinpoint accuracy. But more, it's going to be greater than Greece because it said this power was exceedingly great. And of course, the Romans had to be exceedingly great to topple the Romans, which they did. Then it said it would stand against the prince of princes, which is a reference to the Messiah. And of course, everybody knows, you've undoubtedly seen Mel Gibson's blockbuster movie, The Passion of the Christ. It was the Romans who crucified Jesus of Nazareth. But more than that, it said that they would cast down the sanctuary we just read. That's the temple in Israel. And we know from ancient history that in 70 AD, the Romans marched in completely and destroyed the temple of Jerusalem. Exactly as predicted, so it happened. Not only that, after 70 AD, of course, there could be no sacrifices in the temple. That's why it says it would take away the daily temple services. No temple, no way to offer these things. Again, another prediction fulfilled. And then it said, after this destruction of Jerusalem and the temple services ceasing, it said that it would trample God's people. Now, if you know anything about Roman history and the Christian church, the Romans vigorously persecuted the Christians. Right here in the Colosseum, many Christians were fed to lions. Down at the Circus Maximus as well. This was a famous place where Christians were either put on stakes and crucified and set alight to. You can see these people in the background here. They've had tar poured over them. They're the lights for the games. Many Christians lost their lives at this time thanks to the Romans. Now you'll notice this precise fulfillment of predictions. 14 of them at least. Let's just review them quickly. All made in the 6th century BC. That's the point. Number one, Medo-Persia would come after Babylon, and they did. Not only that, but it was a dual empire, they said, Medes and the Persians. More than that, the Persians came up last and were greater, and that was fulfilled. Then, of course, the Medo-Persians went in 3 directions, we saw, north, west, and south. Exactly fulfilled in history shows us that. On top of that, it says that the Greece, by name, 200 years before, would topple the Medo-Persians, and they did. And then, of course, on the death of the first king, it was predicted, Greece would be split into 4, and it was, just as predicted in the ancient records. And then, finally, a little horn, Rome, was going to be greater than Greece, and, of course, the Romans toppled the Greek Empire. You know, then it went on to talk more in detail about Rome. It would go south into Egypt, and they did. We noticed it predicted they would go into Mesopotamia. That's to the east. And they did. On top of that, it said that they would go into Palestine, or what we call Israel. And they did in 63 BC, as we saw. Then this would be the power that would kill the Christ, the Messiah. And Rome did that. On top of that, it was predicted they would destroy the Jewish temple. And that happened in 70 AD. And because of that, no temple services. They ended at that point in the history of the Jewish people. And finally, it would kill scores of Christians, or God's people. And they did. Do you see, my friend, 14 very specific predictions, all fulfilled in just one prophecy. This is why this book is the most accurate source for knowing the future. Now, when you think about those 14 predictions, either this is a hoax or something supernatural is going on here. Someone's got some insights into the future and very precisely fulfilled indeed. You know, when I think about these things, it helps me to realize that this is no ordinary book. Its predictions are pinpoint accurate, but also it's historically reliable, historically accurate. And that's very important. Remember the two things that you need if you want a source that gets the future, that says it can predict the future. You want historical accuracy. And in just one prediction, we've seen that quite a lot. But also you need a source that has a reliable source that knows the future with 100% predictability. And of course, every one of those 14 predictions precisely fulfilled. Unbelievable. This is an amazing prediction that helps us see this book is no ordinary book. So this is the most reliable source you can see for knowing the future. No question about it. You will notice, remember the two things that you need if you want to consult a source that says, I can tell you the future. Number one, you need historical accuracy. And we've clearly seen that in this first presentation. Lots of things that are mentioned, archaeologists have discovered. That's true. That's for sure. And then, of course, I like what one archaeologist has said about the historical accuracy of this book. W.F. Albright, one of the greatest archaeologists of our age, and also the author of over 800 works on archaeology and related topics, and of course dug in the Middle East for some 30 years, and on top of that was the director of the American Schools of Oriental Research, we call it ASOR, like the creme de la creme society for archaeologists in the Middle East. Notice what this man had to say about the historical accuracy of the Bible after digging for so many years. Notice what he said. In the center of history stands the Bible. Thanks to modern research, meaning archaeology, we can now recognize its substantial historicity, its historical accuracy. To sum it up, he says, we can now treat the Bible from beginning to end as an authentic document of religious history. So here is a man who's dug for many years in the Middle East, can see very clearly that what this book said, it's actually true. It's not fairy tales, it's not myths, it's not legends. And then we've noticed also the second thing that's needed of a source that says, I can tell you the future, and that is a proven track record of dependable predictions, 100% batting average, in other words. We've seen very clearly that from just one prophecy, the Bible actually is so accurate in that way too. All those 14 elements that were predicted came out, and history bears that out very clearly. Now, let me say something about this book. There are 800 prophetic verses, at least, in this book. Now, 90% of them have been fulfilled already in ancient predictions, ancient civilizations. So we can see that if we look at the predictions and go back to ancient civilizations, we can see their fulfillment. We've just looked at one today so far. But that means there's just 10% that are yet to be fulfilled. Those 10% are the ones that are currently taking place or that are soon to take place. These are the predictions that we find in other parts of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. These two books have predictions that take us into the future. And you're going to see very clearly as we proceed through this series, countdown back to the future, you're going to see very clearly that we are living at a time that these predictions were pointing to. And we can know that from looking at current events in the light of these predictions, and also things which we can all see are in the making today. This book has tremendous historical accuracy indeed. Now, in our next presentation, I don't want you to miss that. Invite a friend to come and view it with you even. Tell them about it, because we're going to be looking at the last empire. We're going to be looking at ancient mysteries really reveal the future of what's taking place today. You will be tremendously amazed to see very clearly that this next prediction from the book of Daniel takes us down to our own time. You almost think that you were reading the newspaper. You'd almost think you were, you know, had a transcript of the news headlines, the television news, because we're going to see this book predicts right down into our own time. So don't miss our next presentation, and you'll enjoy it immensely. I think we should actually pause and thank God for a book that shows us the future with such accuracy, so that we can know where we're headed in our world today. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this amazing book. This book has predictions, Lord, that we've seen are so accurate. And we've only just seen one. There's scores of them in the books of Daniel and the Revelation and elsewhere that take us right down to our own time. We thank you, not only is it prophetically reliable, but we can tell that it's truthful, because what it says about the past, archaeologists digging in the Middle East have uncovered the very things that it talks about that happened back then. We thank you for a source that knows the future, that has indeed these two qualities, historical accuracy and prophetic reliability. As we dig into these incredible predictions, we pray that you will help us not only to understand, but to see very clearly where we are today, so that we can have life at its very best. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look forward to seeing you on our next presentation. We hope you'll join us. Remember, the last empire, ancient mysteries reveal the future. We'll see you then.
Back to the Future, a production of 3ABN Australia Television.
He went to his father and asked for his things, all of his money and the good life it brings. Bent to his own way and his foolish pride, headed so far from home and his father's side. I can see the Father standing at the end of that road, saying, "Son, there is one thing that I want you to know. When you open your eyes and finally see all the things that you want aren't what they come home. Not many days passed till he'd lost all he'd gained. A life filled with gladness, now shattered by shame. Oh, down on his knees with the swine that he fed, he remembered those words that his father said. And I can see the father standing at the end of that road, and with tears in his eyes, crying, "My brother, to come
faithful through his love. Was Ever Faithful by the Heartland Baptist College. Before that, you heard the New Mercy Trio sing Never Too Far. Up next is Every Knee Shall Bow by The Wilds.
let's listen to William Ackland as he shares a psalm from his paraphrase of the Bible called The Gift.
Psalm 113 is a 9-verse psalm and has the theme, God's majesty and his compassion. Hallelujah! Come before the Lord and praise him. Praise the wonderful name of God. The name of God is a blessing to his people, from now and for eternity. As we awake with the sun and until we go to sleep, let us praise the name of the Lord. The Lord is far above the nations of the world. His glory is greater than the myriad stars at night. There is no one like the Lord our God, for his dwelling is far above his creation. He looks down to see what he has made in the heavens and the earth. He betters the lot of the destitute and lifts him out of the rubbish heap. He places him among the princes of his people. He gives the childless woman a home of her own, and she shall be fulfilled as though a mother. Praise the Lord.
You've been listening to a production of 3ABN Australia Radio.